Chapter 7, the book of Revelation. For a lot of folks, the book of Revelation seems a little scary. It seems a little intimidating. First of all, what is it talking about? You have to understand, as we'll see today, a lot of the models and metaphors, mentionings, are actually explained somewhere else in the scripture. We'll have a few of those today. But also, too, if you don't understand how the flow of the book of Revelation is, it can be a little kind of confusing. Rick, if you would, go ahead. Here again is all of creation. Eternity past is in front of Genesis 1, verse 1. And the New Jerusalem, Revelation 22, is out that way. Go. Quickly, here's how the Bible lays it out. Adam is about 2,000 years from Abraham. You can read that in Genesis 5, Genesis 11. The actual length of days of all these guys is their catalog. And then from Abraham to Jesus, well, that's about 2,000 years. And from us, of course, Jesus was about 2,000 years ago. Go ahead. When Jesus resurrected, then ascended, sent the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, the church is born. You and I are the beneficiaries of the Holy Spirit of God around all of our hearts. And so that's the church age, and it has a certain number of days, if you didn't know. And the Bible says it's called the fullness of the Gentiles, that in the mind of the Father, there's an actual number that when that person receives the Lord, the fullness, the church, the bride is fully complete. The Father says to his Son, go get your bride. That's the rapture. We've been looking at that in a lot of detail. Well, that's what's next on the horizon. Chapters in the book of Revelation 1, 2, and 3 are really about the church age. Chapters 2 and chapters 3, those seven churches, are prophetic of seven church ages. We're currently in the last one, you might have guessed. We're the seventh church, the church of Laodicea. Well, when that's done, that's the rapture. Chapters 4 and 5, that's a videotape of the rapture. Go, then what happens is, that's the seven-year great tribulation. Why is it 7 years? Because it's the 70th week or the 70th seven-year period of Daniel chapter 9. It's called the Great Tribulation. That is chapters 6 through 18, and we have started that last week. Go ahead, what happens next? When that 70th week of Daniel is completed, well, then that's when Jesus returns and sets foot on the earth. Why didn't he set foot on the earth at the rapture? Why do we meet the Lord in the air? Remember Joshua. Remember Abraham, wherever you set your foot is yours. Revelation 19, we've been with the Lord for those 7 years of the great tribulation. We got a brand new resurrected body at the rapture. We've been hanging with the Lord in that multidimensional place where the Father lives. And so we come down with the Lord, Revelation 19. Jesus sets foot on the planet. Go, and then that begins. The seventh millennium, and that is a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 20, which we will. And then finally after that, Judgment Day, and then the New Jerusalem. That's Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Here's what's kind of crazy, why people get confused. Go ahead, Rick. Let's take all that away. Let's look at these 7 years, and that's what your book of Revelation is doing. The 70th week of Daniel. Go. It's broken up into two halves. The first 3.5 years go, or 1,260 days. There's a break in the middle called the midpoint. We get to chapters 10 and 11. I'm going to show you some fascinating possibilities of why there is a 30-day interim right in the middle. And then there is 1,260 days in the second half. Go. The first half is what we just looked at last week. Chapter 6 with the first six seals. And that is really sort of run by the Antichrist, but also something the Bible describes as the harlot of Babylon. What is that? Those are the churches that don't need new pastors after the rapture. Those are the entire ecumenical movement all coalescing. There's not going to be lots and lots of religions anymore. After the church is gone, after the Holy Spirit universally poured out is now reverted back to an Old Testament kind of economy, God is going to send, go ahead, two witnesses. Those two witnesses are there in Jerusalem. The Antichrist gets his gets the Jews to buy into his program because he makes a seven-year treaty with Israel. Halfway in, or the midpoint, he changes his mind. In the first half, the Antichrist is all about, yeah, go ahead, Jewish people, have your temple, your third temple, do your oblations, go ahead and do your thing. Two witnesses show up there in Jerusalem because the Bible never leaves this planet without a witness. They're probably Moses and Elijah, and they're doing Moses and Elijah stuff, and people try to kill them, but they can't. So in the first half, there's Revelation 6, that's seals 1 through 6. Now remember the pattern, 6, break, 7th. 6, break, 7. We're in chapter 7 today, go. Which means we've seen the first 6 seals, so we're going to take a break. This is going to open up and explore the second half of the tribulation, but we're in a place of timeout in the midpoint. Go. And then what happens is we'll pick up the narrative and the chronology starting in chapters 8 and 9. And then you're going to see 6 trumpets. What's the pattern? 6, break, 7, go. And that break is looking back again at the midpoint, looking forward and backward. So Revelation chapters 10 through 14 are the midpoint break, looking forward and looking back. Go. Then the narrative begins again, Revelation 15 and 16. We have 7 bowls, but remember, 6, break, 7. We get to bowl number 6, go, and then the narrative returns to the midpoint again, albeit for 3 verses, but it's a break there nonetheless. And then, of course, it finishes after that. So that is that 70th week of Daniel. It's a 7-year tribulation, literally 7 years. And the Bible says it's so precise. I want you to start counting actual days. 1,260 in the first half. Break, 1,260 in the second half. That's when the Bible says that the Antichrist kills the harlot. Now it's the Antichrist and the false prophet. Nobody worships anybody but me. And we'll see in chapters 10 through 14 that the Antichrist puts a statue of himself in that third temple that he had the Jews build. The first half, go ahead and knock yourself out with your temple oblations. At the midpoint, he says, stop, Israel. Now he puts a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies instead of the Ark of the Covenant. And everybody better worship me. At that point, the Bible says the blindness in part of Israel comes off. When did it go upon them? When they refused Jesus on Palm Sunday. And he wept, oh, Jerusalem, if you would have only known what day this was. But they missed it, and now it is hidden from your eyes. And blindness in part. Well, the blindness in part comes off at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. All of Israel now sees Jesus as their Messiah. What do you think the Antichrist, who's a human, who at this point is now indwelt by Lucifer himself, what do you think the Antichrist thinks of that? He is so angered, he uses all of his immense military, political, and economic power, and he hunts down every Jew that he can find. The Bible has given the Jewish people a great prophecy about that. It's in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus. When you see the abomination of desolation, Israel, he's talking about the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, when the Antichrist puts that statue there, don't even go into your house. If you're on the roof, don't even go in the house. Get out of town and get to where? Do you remember prophecy, students? Petra, the rock city of Petra, currently in Jordan. Yeah, the Indiana Jones thing, when they kind of come out there and they see all those buildings carved right out of the sandstone. That's Petra, and it has a purpose, and it will be supernaturally protected. Israel will be supernaturally protected there for the second half. However, any Jewish people that didn't make it to the rock city of Petra, they're going to be killed, and it's going to be pretty awful. Well, anyway, does that make basic sense now? And we are going to be in Revelation chapter 7. Go ahead and leave that up, Rick. Chapter 7, book of Revelation, verse number 1. We are now, we've had six seals. Before the seventh, we're going to have a pause. We're at the midpoint. After these things, you can write first six seals, first half of the Great Tribulation. I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Bible's so stupid. Bible thinks the world is flat. No. In fact, write in your margin there, Isaiah 40, verse 22, where the Bible, through the prophet Isaiah, says that the Lord God sits above the circle of the earth. And I love that for you science nerds. That's 700 BC when Isaiah wrote that. Pythagoras isn't going to show up for another 200 years. And it's going to be 500 years before Eratosthenes proves it mathematically. Before these guys, Pythagoras and Eratosthenes, can't get my tongue around that one. Most people thought the world was what? This is a colloquial term. Does God know the world is round? If you'll pardon me, hello, yes. And there it is, Isaiah 44, 40, verse 22. But anyway, God employing a colloquial description of the four corners. And they're holding the four winds. Write in your margin, Jeremiah 49. Where winds, in a metaphoric sense, mean the judgments of God. So it's not just, you know, horizontal convection currents. This is these angels holding back for a moment judgments, because we're in the midpoint, a bit of a timeout, of a break. Hold the four winds, or the judgments of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. This is the Lord. In fact, in your margin, write Zechariah chapter 6, Zechariah 6, 1 through 13. We have enough time. Let's go there. Old Testament, Zechariah, it's almost the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah, if you have cheaters in your Bible, it's very helpful. Zechariah, where'd you go, Zechariah? I'll be right with you. Pastor Steve needs his cheaters too. That guy, Zechariah. There we are. Zechariah chapter 6. I bet a lot of us didn't know that this was hiding in your Old Testament. If you've been with us on a Wednesday night, you're all, I know where he's going. Are you in chapter 6 of the book of Zechariah? Chapter 6, verse 1. Then I turned and I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, there were four chariots were coming from between the two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. Those mountains of bronze, that is the Mount of Olives, and that is Moriah. This is Jerusalem. Verse 2. And in the first chariot there was a what horse? Red. And the second horse was what? Black. And the third was what? White. And the fourth one was dappled, but that means chlorine, pale green. Are you seeing that the four horsemen of the apocalypse was prophesied by Zechariah centuries before our New Testament in the book of Revelation? But in the interest of time, look down there to verse number 12. Well, what's going on there? What's the context? Israel, because of her idolatry and rebellion, God is going to have to allow Nebuchadnezzar to come with the Babylonians and wipe it out. But look at this, verse 12, or Zechariah 6, verse 12. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man, now notice capital M, that is your translator saying, this is Messiah. Zechariah didn't know his name, but we do. Who's the Messiah of God, you guys? It's Jesus. Now behold, the man whose name is the branch, and from his place he shall branch out. Branch is a messianic term. And he shall build the temple of the Lord, right? Millennial reign temple. You can read all about that in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 40 to the end. He's going to build the millennial reign temple. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne for 1,000 years. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them, that is Moriah and Olives. This is a promise in Zechariah, basically to the children of Israel. It's going to get really rough for a minute. I had to let Nebuchadnezzar come in and rattle your cage, Israel, because you're so into your idolatry and self-serving and rebellion. The context is, it's going to look rough for a minute, but why are we going here? Because John says so in the book of Revelation, and these four angels holding back the four winds, somebody should say, hey, that's Zechariah 6. And the context is, I had to let Nebuchadnezzar come in, I had to let the Romans come in, and the far fulfillment will be the Antichrist himself. Back to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. Does that make sense? Do not be discouraged, Israel. The branch is coming. Second half of the great tribulation, when the Antichrist is going nutty cuckoo on everybody. Hang in there. God is moving. Do not be discouraged because the branch is coming. What's he going to do? He's going to build his millennial reign temple. And in the millennium, Israel, you will be at peace. Back to Revelation 7, verse 2. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having a seal. That's a signet of ownership of the living God. And he, this angel, cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed servants of our God on their foreheads. So God's going to go funka and put a seal on somebody's head? Yes. Remember, if it's in your New Testament somehow explained or utilized, there's a model for it in the Old Testament. The book of Revelation assumes we have a working knowledge of our Old Testament. Is there one here? Yep. Hold your finger here. Let's now go to the book of Ezekiel, Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 9. Did God ever seal anyone before? Write in your margin, Ezekiel 9, verse 4. But I want to take you through chapter 9. I want to take you through verses 1 through 7. The book of Revelation is hard to read for some because it sure seems like God is headed up to here with people and I'm going to start smoking me some humans. That's really not what's happening. Planet Earth is so focused on, we don't want you, God. We want to live our own lives. We want to formulate God's little G in our own image that are comfortable for us. You take your word and go hike somewhere. We don't want you. Much of the book of Revelation is so awful because of what it is God giving the humans what they wanted. Church is gone. God takes his protection and his provision. His light and truth go with him. Then who immediately takes control of the planet and most of the humans? The devil does. It's almost like the Lord is saying, you really want to live an eternity without me? Let me give you a taste, a 7-year taste of what it's like without me, which is to say without my light, my love, my family, my sense of purpose and peace. Bible says without righteousness there is no peace. And if I take my protection, there's a devil, there's a fallen angel who wants to shred you. Harvest, we got to get this one. It sounds like the devil's all, yeah, humans are a great inconvenience. Let me see, I'll shoot one, boing, and they fall over dead. Lucifer and the fallen angels, demons, loathe you with a passion that you are frankly not prepared to really grasp. What do you mean? The devil and those demons that are on assignment over your life that are trying to convince you that this addiction, this line of reasoning, this little rebellion, this coming out from under your authority because it's okay because I know better than the pastor, is sold to you by an enemy that says you'll have a great time, you'll get what you want. But it is only God's grace that the Lord has stepped in front of those demons and says you can go this far but no farther. Because you know what that demon in your life that's been following your family all generation by generation? They want to pull your fingernails out. They want to twist the knife. I can't even find the adjectives. They want a torturous, horrific, slow death for you and your family. Why? Because you humans have hope. We demons do not. We know where we're going. So the demons are trying very hard to pull the wool over your eye, sell you a bill of goods. The biggest one is don't believe in the Bible. Don't go to that church that just talks about the Bible all the time. Go to another place that talks about you can do it, you know. Come on, buddy. The enemy doesn't care if you go to church. The enemy perks up and listens when you start fasting and praying. When you start reading your Bible with this heart, search me, O God. Bring a test. What am I holding on to too tight? What excuses and justifications have I thought were who I was? And behind you, the enemy, they're going to follow that right to the grave. They're going to blow up their marriage and their kids and their job. Do we understand that the book of Revelation is so horrific because it is God taking his loving protection away from planet Earth? And the devil's right there. I'll take it from here. And in that, God knows the future. And if you're in the book of Ezekiel chapter 9, Israel had fallen so badly. Watch what happens. Ezekiel, verse 1, chapter 9, verse 1. And then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, let those who have charge, those are angels. This is the Lord speaking to the angels who have a job over Jerusalem. Over the city, draw near, come here guys. Each with a deadly weapon in his hand. What? Angels have weapons? Verse 2. And suddenly six men, really angels, came from the direction of the upper gate, which is the north gate of the city of Jerusalem, with faces north. Which faces north? Each with his battle axe in his hand. One angel among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's ink horn. They didn't have ballpoint pens in those days, so you carried some container, and you would dip your quill and write. So he has a whole horn of ink. They went in, they stood beside the bronze altar. We don't have time, but if I could read to you what's happening, the Bible says that God whisks Ezekiel in the spirit to Jerusalem and takes him on a tour of the temple. And this is what Ezekiel sees in the spirit from chapter 8. There is something called the idol of jealousy inside the temple. And that is usually a sexual something of Baal, Asherah, or Molech. And then he walks past 70 of the elders of Israel. They're inside the temple. But the spirit takes them inside, takes Ezekiel inside. And he looks inside the temple. Surely the priests in the secret places are doing the right thing, right? And do you remember what he sees? He sees pornography plastered on the wall. He sees disgusting beasts. What's going on in the heart of the priests as they're doing the hubbada, 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 hubbada? Their hearts are stinky and terrible. You know what else he saw in the spirit was inside the temple? Women weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz is a Babylonian idol. And past the Levite priests worshiping the Egyptian god Amun-Ra. Oh my goodness, how far had Israel fallen? God's temple was filthy with idols, and her priests and leaders were sexually perverse and morally bankrupt. Verse 3. Now the glory of the Lord, the glory of the God of Israel, had gone up from the cherub, that's to say the mercy seat, it was about to leave, where it had been, to the threshold of the temple. This is the Lord saying, I can't be in this place, I'm out of here. And he, the Lord, called the man clothed with linen, one of the angels, who had the writer's inkhorn at his side, and he said, and the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, Jerusalem, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark, there it is, on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over the abominations that are done within it. Anybody that the Lord shows you who knows how bankrupt Israel and Jerusalem really is, and their hearts are broken, you put a mark on them, a seal. Remember, a seal is a signet of ownership. And that's where it comes from. You can write in your margin here, model for Revelation chapter 7. God's going to put a mark on 144,000 Jewish evangelists. God's judgments are not going to affect those 144,000, and God supernaturally guards and guides them. Also, write in your margin, Revelation 13, verse 16. Have you ever heard of the mark of the beast? Lucifer is not particularly creative. He is very blasphemous. He wants to put a mark on his people. And that's what he does in Revelation 13, verse 16. Because the Antichrist's mark is a counterfeit of this passage. Verse 5, we're still in Ezekiel 9, verse 5. Now to the others, those judgment angels, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young, maidens and children and women. Oh Lord, aren't you being a little harsh? These people are not wanting to follow God. Now, an angel is sent forth in the spiritual realm, but it is Nebuchadnezzar's army that actually will pull this off. How could God allow such horrific violence to the innocent? The idea here is there's none righteous, no, not one. And that's a cool thing about fasting and praying. Search me, O God. One of the promises is God will be your rear guard. What's that mean? How many of you in this room happen to know everything there is to know? Is there anybody out there? How many of you have a blind spot or two in your life? Yeah. How many of you know that if it wasn't for God guarding your six, you would be burned up in a moment? The idea of when I fall upon the rock, he covers my blind spots. When I'm being a knucklehead, he's pouring out mercy. If it is on my heart to fall on the rock, he guards my weaknesses and blind spots. How many think that's a pretty good idea? But when we don't, when we're not in that place of not my will but yours be done, Lord, then God can, and in some cases does, take his protective hand, and people get pretty beat up because of it. And that's not because God doesn't love them. It's because God says sometimes, because they wouldn't listen to the moth, Hosea chapter 5, I had to send the lion. We say it in our Tuesday night prayer circle. God whispers his word in truth in our Bibles, and we're all, yeah, okay, and we don't do it. So God sends the 2x4. So on our circle on Tuesday, Lord, please let me hear the moth and don't send the 2x4. And Babylon and Rome and the Antichrist are the 2x4. So they, the judgment angels, were at the end of verse 6, began with the elders who were before the temple, those apostate. These are the leaders of Israel that are supposed to be exempling and modeling. They're terrible. Verse 7. And then he said to them, defile the temple, fill the courts with the slain, and go out. Go ahead, angel, go. And isn't that what the six seals were? Go. And they went out and they killed in the city. Near fulfillment, you can write in your margin, Nebuchadnezzar 587 BC, this happens. Another near fulfillment, write Romans in 70 AD. Over a million Jews were slaughtered within the city of Jerusalem, even the children. And as bad as that is, the Antichrist is going to do worse. The far fulfillment is the second half of the Great Tribulation. All right, back to the book of Revelation. We'll get off some of their very difficult things, but humans can be stiff-necked, can't tell us nothing sometimes. And God loves us just like we are, but he loves us too much to let us stay this way. We keep pressing on in a realm that's going to kill us or our family. Because of his love, sometimes God's going to throw a rope around you or me. He's going to bring the 2x4. And we're, oh, why would you do that, Lord? And then he shows us where we were heading. So it was explained this way. Imagine you're on an airline and you're 30,000 feet going 500 knots through the air. Stewardess or a flight attendant comes down the aisle and says, would you like a cola beverage? Yes, thank you very much. And then she chunks a heavy parachute on my lap. Would you like a parachute? What are you doing? No, I don't want a parachute. It's messing up my peanuts. Take your stupid parachute. What is she, nuts? It would be very uncomfortable. She walks on. Second attendant comes by. Would you like a parachute? I told the first one no. More information. We're out of gas, and the airplane is going to crash in the next 23 seconds. Does the parachute make more sense now? Sometimes God, would you like the parachute? No, God, we're doing well. Okay, wham, he lets something squeeze you. Would you like the parachute now? Thank you very much. Verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel, they were sealed. As you well know, lots of folks say, we're the 144,000. No, you got to be of the 12 tribes of Israel. The Jehovah's Witnesses said that they were the 144,000 until there were more than 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. Then the theology changed. The Mormons thought that they were the 144,000 until there were more than 144,000. All kinds of people. You have to be Jewish. You have to be of the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 5. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000. Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. We went a little fast, so let me share it this way. Go ahead if you would, Rick. If you want to see who the 12 tribes are in Israel, they are actually, the story is in Genesis chapter 29 and 30. Go ahead. And so I put together for you a quick little list of who was born to whom. Leah, remember you have Abraham, Isaac. Isaac has the son Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, and those are the 12 tribes of Israel. Leah has the first four. And I put up there also that all of these names have a meaning, because that's important. Reuben means, look, God has given me a son. Then she has Simeon. God hears my cry. Levi, who made pants later. That's just not true, no. Levi means joined or united. God is joined to my children another. And Judah, praise, God is praise. Well, then Rachel, as you know, is getting kind of bummed about it because she can't have kids. She grabs Jacob by the collars and says, give me children or I'll die. Woo, thanks, honey. Not my job. So what Rachel does, because she's losing baby wars, she slides her handmaiden Bilhah, have somebody with her. And he does. So Dan, his name is judged. Rachel calls her son, see, God showed you that I was right, he judged. Naphtali, wrestling, you've been trying to wrestle with me, hubby? Well, look what God did. Yeah, don't name your kids when you're upset, all right? Well, then Leah has a couple more. But at first, it's by her handmaid, Zilpah. Gad, reinforcement. Oh, seriously. Ha ha, Rachel, I have more kids than you do. And then Asher, and he is a joy. Then Leah has two more sons, Issachar. I have earned, or I have waged. God has seen my travail, and I have earned this child, Issachar. Zebulun, dwelling in honor. She finally has a child, Benjamin. And she calls him, son, you killed me. And she dies. And Jacob says, that's not a good name, son of my death or my sorrow. So he renames the child Benjamin, son of my right hand. I missed one. I missed Joseph, number 11, added to. And this is important. Remember when they sell their brother Joseph to Egypt and Joseph ends up there and God makes him from being a prisoner all the way to number 2 in command under Pharaoh. God gives Joseph two sons there, and he names them Manasseh, which means caused to forget. And he named his other son Ephraim, or fruitful. There are 12 sons of Jacob, but oftentimes when you look at the lineup, you'll see interdispersed Manasseh and Ephraim. Let me show what I'm talking about. Go ahead. So here we are now in Revelation chapter 7, and it names them. We just read them. 12,000 each from these. Now, I put their birth order up there because you might have noticed, wait a minute, why didn't we start with Reuben and go to Simeon? Judah is named first. He's fourth son all the way down to Benjamin at the other side. What's he doing? Oh, and by the way, go ahead, Rick, if you would. There's a couple guys missing. There's the tribe of Dan. Why isn't Dan there? Because in Judges 18, the tribe of Dan rebels against, I don't want to live here, what Joshua tells us. They picked up and they moved everybody north. And now the colloquial term from Dan to Beersheba, extreme north to the extreme south. But also, 1 Kings chapter 12, Jeroboam pulls the northern 10 tribes region away from their Bible. And he brings in, he's got a great idea. Let's don't worship the God there in the temple in Jerusalem. Let's do the golden calf thing again. Who wants to go with us? How did that golden calf do the first time? Well, the Bible says that Jeroboam puts the northern, the first golden calf in the tribe of Dan. He puts a second golden calf in a place called Bethel, Ephraim. Hosea 4 verse 17 says, Ephraim is joined to idols, leave him alone. That's why there's no Dan, and that's why there's no Ephraim. Real quickly, 29 times the Bible will list the 12 tribes together, and there'll be some combination in some order. Why does it do it differently? You put the meanings of the names in that lineup, and every time those 29 lineups, you put their names together, it tells a story. What do you mean? Go ahead, Rick. You put their names together, go, look what it says. In Revelation 7, at the midpoint, the 144,000 are about to go up. Listen, Israel, Judah, and see, Reuben, God is sending reinforcements, Gad, and joy, Asher, is coming. I know it's been a bitter wrestling, Naphtali, but one day you will forget, Manasseh. And these struggles are going to be in the rearview mirror if you will just hear, Simeon, these 144 reinforcements. And join with them, Levi, and then your wages, Issachar, will be honor, Zebulun, and you will be added to Joseph, the son of my right hand. Who's that, y'all? Jesus. Whoo! Anybody getting geek Bible goosebumps on that one? Why does God kind of change up the names? If you put the meanings together and do a study, it always tells a story. Did God know about the Antichrist? Mm-hmm. Did God know that the 144,000 are going to go out and they're going to evangelize and correct Israel? Yes. And he even shuffled up the names so that it would say so. Verse 9, let's zoom to the end. Well, after these things, I looked up and behold a great multitude which no one could number of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. So these are just more than Jewish people. Who are these people? And they're standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches. That's a hint. Palm branches got started in 167 BC. That's when the Greeks were controlling and being awful to the Jews there in Jerusalem. But the heroes, the Jewish heroes, the Maccabee boys, in a 2.5-year campaign, defeat the Greeks. And the day that they liberate the temple in Jerusalem, they bring in palm branches. And ever since, the celebration, the cleansing and the restoration of God's temple is symbolized by waving palm branches. Do you remember they waved palm branches for Jesus on Palm Sunday? That's why it's called Palm Sunday. Verse 10. And crying out with a loud voice, they said, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the 24 living and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen." So they agreed with what this group is saying. "Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Who are these people? Well, John was wondering the same thing. Verse 13. Then one of the elders said to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from?" And John, he said, "Sir, you know." Real quickly. In chapters 4 and 5 on Rapture Day, John seemed to understand and recognize the 24 elders sitting on the throne. John also recognized the song that they sang, "That you have redeemed us." I believe John recognized that as the church. Here, John does not recognize them because they're not the church. Well, who are they? These are the tribulation saints. Some have asked, are people going to get saved in the Great Tribulation? The answer is yes. And it would seem, because they can't number them, a whole bunch of them. But here's the crucial difference. The church was promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. This is not the church. The church got raptured, chapters 4 and 5, and now they're with Jesus. These are tribulation saints, and boy, did they take it on the chin when they were here. Let me show you what we're talking about. That's why they were on earth for the Antichrist to persecute and kill them. Watch what they had to endure. So he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." They got saved after the rapture. They didn't go with the church because they weren't believers at the time. Verse 15. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple." Remember, Moses' tabernacle was a copy of what actually happens in heaven. "And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them," verse 16, "and they shall neither hunger anymore." You can write, that's the third seal. That was the black horse famine. "Nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat." That's the fourth bowl judgment. Revelation 16. "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them into living fountains of water." Revelation 8, trumpet number 3. A third of all the drinking water on the planet goes bad. They were thirsty like crazy. and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Boy, did they have it rough. So these are the disembodied spirits of the people who died in the tribulation. They're going to get a resurrected body when Jesus comes back in Revelation 19. Real quickly, verse number 9, a great multitude that no man could number. It seems that there is a tremendous revival after the rapture, but they are going to be killed and persecuted mercilessly. Hey, Pastor Steve, you know what? I'm just going to wait to give my life to the Lord because I'm not sure that I really believe that. But if I see the tribulation and all this stuff happening, and even if I'm martyred, you know, then no big deal, then I'm in. I got one more powerful thing for you. Rick, go ahead if you would. I want you to be aware of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. If you miss the rapture because you were not saved, and you have it in your heart, well, if I see like the Antichrist and the temple and the two witnesses and there's an angel flying around heaven broadcasting the gospel, I should be okay. You need to know something. There's coming, watch this, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 11. The coming of the Antichrist will be, or is, according to the working of Satan himself, with all power, signs, lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. They didn't want the truth, Jesus. La, 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 don't tell me, don't tell me. And what does the Bible say to a hard heart who loves their idols? That's in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14. You harden your heart enough against God, he starts to answer you according to your idols. Can't tell you how many times Nicole and I have heard somebody say, you know, I've prayed about this divorce, and God said, it's okay. And then we say, but you don't have biblical grounds for a divorce. It's all right, because I have a peace in my heart that God spoke to me, and they don't understand that they would not listen to godly counsel, and God has answered them according to their idol. What is our biggest idol these days? My hunch, well, it's consumerism, self-centered. But science, have you been seeing all the shows about UFOs as of late? All the evidence that's coming out. We've got a teaching on that, UFOs and prophecies, if that's interesting to you. I don't know it'll go this way, but what if a multidimensional spacecraft touches down on the White House lawn and a guy with gray skin, dolphin skin, and big almond eyes, puts a paw, and the president shakes his hand and says, we've been watching planet Earth for a long time. You've reversed technology, a lot of our stuff. That's where your stealth technology, whatever. And we built the pyramids. We've been watching the humans. Listen not to us, but to this guy. He's our man. And what if the Antichrist is doing physical, bona fide, supernatural miracles and an alien's pointing right to him and the alien is standing next to Bigfoot? I don't know. But look at this verse. Signs, lying wonders with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish. Why are they perishing? Because they didn't want the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, what reason? They didn't want the truth. God will answer them according to their idols. So that's why God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Harvest, just because, if you are on the stands, we'll see, Pastor Steve, if I see the ribbon cutting in the third temple in the Antichrist, then I'm in. Not so fast. Would you join me in prayer? Let's all stand together. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that we at Harvest are alive and informed at one of the most pivotal times, I believe, in human history. I believe that. Your Bible's prophecies are coming true at a breakneck pace. The most massive? 1948, May 14th, when Israel becomes a nation. After 19 centuries. How does that even happen? And now Russia and Iran are buddies. The geopolitical climate is exactly as Ezekiel 38 and 39 has said. So weird weather. Earthquakes increasing. Worldwide pandemics. You're fairly shouting from the scriptures, get ready, the season is at hand. No man knows the day or the hour, but are you ready? Are you born again? Every head down and eyes closed. It's fairly, I wouldn't say simple. It's so reasonable intellectually. God zipped up a human suit, died for all my sin. Why would he do that? With my heart, because you love me and you want me to live with you forever. I receive your free gift of salvation. I give all of my life to you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen.